Now let us turn to the Word of God tonight, to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at the 17th verse. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoured more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother, a minister of God, and our fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that you were appointed to this. For in fact we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter had tempted you, and our labour might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice, for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we may see your face, and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself, and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another, and to all, just as we do to you, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So reads God's precious word. Just like to say how good it is to be with you today, and to be with dear friends, and to have fellowship with you. It's a great joy always to come to Belvedere, and we have a great affection for this place. I have a lifelong friend. We first met in 1979, and this dear brother came to a place called East Hanningfield. Now, East Hanningfield is a few miles away from Chelmsford in Essex. And he came to very much a church planting situation in that needy area. And it wasn't long before we became firm friends. He had a great desire for outreach and reaching people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while he was in East Hanningfield, he got a job that I could never do. He got a job as a lollipop man in order that he might reach the local people and get to know the local people. He was a great children's worker. He had a great gift for children. And we used to share door-to-door visiting. It was my practice in the summer months to spend most of the time visiting the local area in order that I might get to know the people there as well. And sometimes he used to come to us, and sometimes I used to go to him. And every Saturday morning we used to meet together on the telephone. And we used to have fellowship over the phone. We would be reading a book, and then we would discuss the implications of that book over the telephone on a Saturday morning. We knew what it was to bear one another's burdens. And now he's coming toward the end of his life. And I want to read his testimony that appeared in the Evangelical Magazine of Wales recently, and appeared on Facebook just 9 days ago. And the reason I read this is that I want to use it as an illustration in the sermon later on. He titles it Bed and Breakfast on the NHS. You wouldn't normally book a B&B on the NHS, but it has its benefits. In January 2016, I was diagnosed with multiple myeloma, a cancer arising from plasma cells made in the bone marrow. Myeloma is an incurable condition, but successful treatment can hold it in remission. I began my treatment at Neville Hall, Abergavenny, just over 2 weeks later, by a combination of Velocard injections and thalidomide. Some treatment also occurred at the Royal Gwent in Newport, and I received a stem cell transplant at the end of September in Cardiff. Just before Christmas, we received the news of a good partial recovery. The average remission period is 3 years, but longer periods are known. What have I hopefully learned? First of all, the value of time to prepare for death. Sudden death may have some appeal for the deceased, but it leaves havoc for those left behind to grieve. The phrase, when you come to die, make sure you have nothing to do but die, is apt. I've had time to check my will, ensure my loved ones are provided for, sort out my funeral arrangements, value each day, evaluate my priorities, deal with matters that are outstanding, and prepare myself and my loved ones for glory. Second, the blessing of common grace. The NHS comes in for a lot of criticism from some quarters, but my experience has been of tremendous care, great expertise and patience. From the consultant to the tea lady, there has been a great display of kindness. As I often say, we are all from the same mould. It is just that some are mouldier than others. I am grateful that in a fallen world, God's image in man is still evident in many by their compassion toward those in need. The reality of pain and weakness. Apart from the physical discomfort and pain, the two things that brought me low were isolation from others. Due to my low immunity, the risk of picking up infections is high, and the onset of deafness, with one period lasting 9 weeks. Added to this, there was a period without any sense of God's presence. There seemed no relief from blankness and despair, despite the sacrificial love of those nearest and dearest. In those moments, I could understand why Job wished he'd never been born, why Elijah wanted to die, and why Jeremiah felt God had been too hard on him. This pain isn't restricted to the patient, but also experienced by his or her family and loved ones. On the day of my diagnosis, my son Tim and his wife had confirmation of her first pregnancy. Joy and sorrow in one day. There was a genuine fear on their part that I might not be around the following September to see and hold their firstborn. Thankfully, I was around to hold my grandson, and we delight in comparing who is growing or regrowing the most hair. How do we help those who suffer? At the end of his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis concludes with this wise statement: when pain is to be borne, a little courage helps more than much knowledge. A little human sympathy more than much courage. And the least tincture of the love of God more than all. Fourthly, the opportunity to restore broken relationships. With the best will in the world, even Christians fall out. Sometimes it is due to holding on onto firm principles, but more often selfishness and ego are the cause. For those of us who remember our football history, Brian Clough and Peter Taylor are a classic example. Fifthly, the blessing of the Lord's felt presence. We rightly say that as our days, so shall our strength be. This has proved particularly true over this past year. On two occasions when I was at the end of my tether, I've knelt by my bed and confessed, "Lord, I can't take any more. Please give me some relief, if only for 10 minutes. What has followed has been his felt presence, removing the pain, lifting the mental anguish, radiating hope, assuring me of the future, and comforting my soul. Samuel Rutherford, exiled from his Scottish congregation, wrote, "Last night, Jesus Christ came to my cell, and every stone flashed like a ruby. My testimony is that God took pity on the weakest of his children and gave me a glimpse of his glory." Sixthly, the blessings of future glory. My hope of eternal life has been such a blessing when talking to fellow myeloma sufferers. By God's grace, I have been moved to tears again and again at the glorious prospect that is before me and every sinner saved by grace. C.S. Lewis wrote, "He will make the feeblest and filthy of us into such dazzling, radiant, immortal creatures, pulsating through with energy and joy and wisdom and love, as we cannot now imagine." A Puritan expressed it this way: "One breath of heaven will remove all the foul smells of earth." So every bitter memory, every sad failure, every hurtful word experienced, every physical pain, every act of injustice against God's people, all erased and replaced by joy. As our late friend Vernon Higham wrote, "Our God is the end of the journey, his pleasant and glorious domain, for there are the children of mercy who praise him for Calvary's pain." And finally, the blessing of being upheld and loved by my church fellowship and by Christians further afield. He was the minister of Tredegar Baptist Church in South Wales at the end of his ministry. He just retired a few months ago. Bethel Baptist in Tredegar has been so generous in their support of Linda and myself over this period. His wife has been severely struck with ME over many years too. Within Wales and further afield, many have communicated their prayerful support. As my daughter Rebecca noticed, "This way you read all the nice things in your obituary before you go." Words of encouragement: "I was water in a thirsty land. Blessed indeed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. To God be all the glory." When you read something like that, you realise the reality of what we hold and what we believe and what we know. And how thankful we are for this dear brother. He was one of the most godly men I've ever had the privilege of knowing. And we know what it was to have joys and sorrows. He's had many trials in the Christian ministry. He left East Hanningfield and he went down to Exmouth in Devon, and then he went up to near Nottingham. He was a Midlands representative for SASRA, and the Lord has really blessed the work and his ministry there in Tredegar in South Wales. His wife is Welsh. And I thank God for every remembrance of him, a true man of God, one in whom there is no guile, a holy man of God. And maybe you could remember him in prayer and lift him up before the throne of grace. And what an encouragement these things are in these dark days in which we live. Will you turn in the word of God, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that we read earlier on. If you are a Christian here tonight, one of the things that you have discovered is that the Christian life is not an easy life. Some modern day pictures of the Christian life are pictured and are woefully inaccurate and are woefully unbiblical, and they often misrepresent the facts as they really are. The church at Thessalonica was having problems. They were undergoing the most severe and the most terrible persecution. And at the same time, there were people there who had infiltrated the church, who were saying things they shouldn't do against Paul the Apostle. And there were no doubt times when these dear people did not know which way to turn. And Paul, having a great pastoral heart, having a great concern for the people of God there at Thessalonica, sent Timothy to go on the ministry of encouragement to all these people. There was Paul and Silas, and they were there in Athens. And Timothy too was much needed in Athens. But they were so concerned for the people of God in Thessalonica that they sent Timothy to them. He would be sorely missed, but he had to go for the well-being of the people of God in that needy place. And the Apostle Paul showed his self-denying love for the people in Thessalonica. There's a cost involved in caring. We don't care for the Lord's people out of a sense of duty, but we care for the Lord's people out of a real sense of love. And so it was that Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica to go and strengthen the people, to go and encourage the people, to go and lift up the people. We know that people of God need strengthening. Even our Lord Jesus needed that angel from heaven when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane to come and strengthen him. And if our blessed Lord needed an angel in his perfect humanity, therefore the people of God need strengthening in their journey from this world to the world which is to come. To encourage someone is to lift them up. We are all prone at times to discouragement. We are all prone to be cast down. And when we are discouraged, we are losing confidence in God to carry out his sovereign purposes. And these people needed great encouragement. And the great end was that they would not be unsettled by the trials that they were undergoing. The Christian can be beset at times with doubts and with fears. And we are to know how to handle those doubts and fears. And we are to take them to the Word of God and pray that through the Word of God, faith might thrive. Now you notice in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, Paul says this: "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means attempt had tempted you, and our labour might be in vain." Now you notice that Paul had no direct revelation from God about this. And it's very important that we understand that. He could no longer endure it. He was so concerned for them, so that he sent forth Timothy to go and find out how they were. And there are people today who say, "The Lord led me, and the Lord said to me, and the Lord spoke to me." You know, God has given us wisdom, and we need to know how to handle the Word of God. And we need at times to know how to interpret situations. But it seems to me that there's no direct revelation outside of the Word of God. And Paul the Apostle had no direct revelation regarding this matter. He sent Timothy to them because he was concerned for them. He knew that there were certain assumptions that he could make. For example, in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 2, "Therefore, when we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." There was Satan standing in their way and hindering them from coming to the believers at Thessalonica. But Paul never underestimated the power of the devil, and we mustn't also. "Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labour might be in vain." He knew that the believers in Thessalonica, as all believers, are in a great spiritual warfare. And we must never forget that. that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. He knew that the enemy would be at work there at Thessalonica to unsettle them and to seek to undermine the work of God. Imagine how it could be working. These people have been saying things about Paul. After all, they could be right. Haven't they really got a point? Paul really had gone there, originally with selfish motives. And he's really using trickery to capture an audience. Some people can so easily be influenced by what others say, especially when it's said in a convincing way. If you ever hear any words said that are undermining the ministry of the Word of God, be very careful. For the enemy is always there, always undermining God's servants and God's precious word. And then, of course, there was severe suffering among them because they were believers. Now, we have to remember that they were young believers. They were not as deeply rooted as others. Some others had been in the faith for years, but not the Thessalonians. They were young believers. Have you ever grown an apple tree in your back garden? A year later, the roots are there, but the roots are not as strong as a large established apple tree. And these Thessalonians were young believers, and they were in danger of being tempted away. Now, how are we to deal with young believers? Well, in chapter 2 and verse 7, we are told one way of doing it. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. If you have young believers in the church, be gentle with them. Encourage them. And imagine a nursing mother cherishing her own children. That's how we are to care for young believers. Or verse 11 of chapter 2. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. You can see the great shepherd heart of Paul the Apostle, knowing how it was to come and to comfort them and to exhort them as a father does his own children. You do it with love, and you do it with concern, and you do it with compassion, and you do it with understanding, and you do it with long suffering, as a father does his own children. And the desire, we are told, that is in verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and into his own glory. We must remember that where there is a work of God, the tempter will be there as well. And we have to be so careful in our day. We need to pray that the enemy may be kept out of the work. We must be very careful. He is as a roaring lion, but he is also as an angel of light. And his work is to quietly hinder the work of God. Now, some children love to dress up, don't they? Doctors and nurses. I have a picture on Coronation Day of me being dressed up as a little five-year-old, as a pirate. And children love to dress up. Plastic helmets. And the devil is full of dress code to deceive the people of God. And we have to be very careful about it. We have to nip criticisms in the bud, because we must always be seeking to endeavour to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, Timothy had an encouraging report. We have that in verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Let us try and imagine the scene for a moment. There's Paul and Silas, and back comes Timothy from Thessalonica. And Timothy has got a smiling face. "Well, Timothy, how did you get on in Thessalonica?" "Oh, Paul, you want to see it. You want to see their faith and love. It'll be an inspiration to you." "Well, I'll tell you, Paul, I'm glad you sent me. It must have been hard for you to do it. But their faith, their trust, their confidence is absolutely amazing. It's heartwarming. And you know what they said? They've got really pleasant memories of you. That they remember when we just first put our foot in the city. And oh, how they love you with great affection, with great desire. And they hold you very highly in esteem for your work's sake. And there's just one more thing, Paul. You know how we longed to see them. And you longed to see them. Well, I want to tell you this. They longed to see you in just the same way. There are bonds between us that are incredible and that are amazing." And how that must have encouraged Paul. He often heard bad news from churches. There were sad things to hear. And you can imagine them on this occasion saying, "Well, brethren, let us have a Thanksgiving meeting. Let us praise God for his people there in Thessalonica." For they had sent Timothy out to strengthen and to encourage them. And what they had sought to do with the Thessalonians had also done to them. Because by hearing a good report, the ripples had gone back. And they had been encouraged by the news that they'd heard. What they had sought to give the Thessalonians, they received in return. And is it not often the case that when we go out to be a blessing to others, often we end up receiving a blessing ourselves? Have you ever known what it is to go and encourage a dear sister, a dear brother? And you end up being blessed in the going. And you come back because you see their confidence and their trust in God. What joy they received as this message was brought back. And we have to remember this too. That faith in others is an encouragement to God's people. Timothy brought back news of the situation as it was. Yes, there was persecution, but in the midst of it all, faith and trust was shining. And haven't you and I been encouraged? And haven't you and I been challenged by suffering people? And as they're suffering, you see that they have a trust and confidence in God. Think of that testimony of my dear friend Stephen Carter. And as you read that testimony, it encourages and strengthens your faith in God. You see the faith and confidence that he has. And it is when you and I are called upon to go through dark valleys and go through difficult circumstances that we do really discover how much we do believe and how much we are able to apply what we believe to the particular situation in which we're found. I remember many years ago in Romania, I was in a minister's house in Romania, and there was a knock on the door, and it was the police. They had no doubt discovered that there were people from the West in this dear brother's home. And we were ushered out of the house, we were taken across the roof of the church, and we were taken to a secret hiding place in the back of the church building. But in the midst of it all, these people had a trust and they had a confidence in their God. They took God at his word. And because they took God at his word, they were able to enthuse us. On another occasion, we were taken in by the secret police and we had addresses on us. And in that police station, my friend had to eat those addresses, literally eat the addresses, lest people find them. And the believers, in the midst of all the trials and tribulations and the afflictions that they were undergoing in the 1980s, had a joy and a trust and a confidence in God. And that enthused us and encouraged us. And often we came away from Eastern Europe feeling a great sense of our own poverty as we saw the confidence of these dear believers, often having nothing, but with a mighty trust in the living God. And people look at us and the difficulties that we face and the problems that we face, and oh, that we would have that trust in the midst of it. Amen. That we would know what it is to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and not lean on our own understanding. That in all our ways that we might acknowledge him, that he might direct our paths. As I looked at those believers often, I wouldn't want their problems, but their faith was tremendous. And they had a great love among them, a great love among them. One of the dear brothers had managed to obtain a steak, a bit of steak. "We must have a drop of steak together," he said. And the only time we could actually have it was 7 a.m. on a Monday morning. The only time I've ever had steak and chips on a Monday morning at 7 o'clock. And we had to leave our car down the road, the van down the road, and walk for a mile. But oh, what confidence they had in God. And what an inspiration they were. What an inspiration is my friend Stephen Carter. In the midst of so much suffering and trial and tribulation. Have you ever taken hold of that text, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, his mind is stayed on thee"? I know somebody who got to the point in all their tribulation thinking they worn the text out. They quoted it so often and so regularly. You can never wear out the word of God. And what an encouragement. What an encouragement you can be to other believers. And that's what we need in our day, to be men and women of the word, to be men and women of faith. This is not a day and generation for wimps. Is there anybody here who doesn't need to be more a man or woman of faith? I do. And surely if you're a Christian, that's what you want to be. And we live in our day and generation and we look around and about us and we see an insecure government. We see the sort of things that could happen in our land. We see Marxism raising its ugly head. But where should we be looking? To a sovereign God. A God who sits upon the circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof as grasshoppers. A God who has things in the hollow of his hand and is working his purposes out. And the way to become a man or woman of faith is through trial and difficulty. If you read Hebrews 11, how did these people become men and women of faith? By breathing an air that was trouble-free? Of course not. How did Noah become a man of faith? By building an ark and looking a fool. You think of Abraham, and God ordered him to sacrifice Isaac. Did God really know what he was doing? If Abraham slayed his son, where would the promised blessing come? Yet it was all ultimately under the hand of a sovereign God. And there are times when God may appear to test that faith to the limit. But when we have exhausted our store of endurance, our Father's full giving has only begun. There have been times when the preacher has had to say with Stephen Carter, I can't take any more. Our Father's full giving has only begun. What should we do? What should we do? We should take ourselves to the Word of God. You think of Psalm 94 and verse 19. In the multitudes of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Or your consolations. What are the consolations of God? The consolations are this, that in all things, God is working for the good of his people in order that they might be conformed to his Son. That God's great ambition for you and me is that we might be conformed to his Son. He gives us those consolations. He tells us that he loves us. He tells us he is wiser than us. He tells us that his ways are not our ways, neither are his thoughts our thoughts. And in the midst of it all, you see a face shining. Oh, I saw dear believers crushed and beaten by communism. But oh, how they knew what it was to trust God in any and every situation. What kind of situation have you to face tonight? What kind of difficulty have you to face tonight? Some people have to face black depression. Somebody said to me not so long ago, Ray, I'm going through a time of great depression, but you know about that, don't you? I said, I do. We need to encourage such people. And if people go through times of black depression, trust God, for eventually the dark cloud will go. We must not break the bruised reed. We must not quench the smoking flax. We must be kind, compassionate, understanding, and we must always remember that one person's reaction will not necessarily be our reaction to a particular situation. And we have a God of all comfort. And we must be people who know what it is to comfort the people of God. Over the years, many believers have shared their heart with this man. And I've never been shocked. Some of the things they've confided in me, as they're fighting with God's grace to overcome particular afflictions and weaknesses and sins, and seeing that through it all, their trust and confidence is in God, knowing that they can't sign a peace treaty with these things. We must be an encouragement to others. At the same time, we must not be surprised when people share with us the deep secrets of their hearts in order that we might pray for them, in order that we might encourage them. We must be very careful of a superficial Christianity. We're here to deal with reality. And we're here to deal with the reality of people with their problems, with their difficulties, and with their heartaches. And we must remember that perfect faith is not known in this world. Look at what Paul says in verse 10 of this chapter. Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. They wanted to encourage them and lift them up and enable them to continue in the faith. They were confused about the doctrine of the Lord's return. And Paul is preparing them for what he's going to say in chapter 4 and verse 13. And some people are confused about the doctrine of the Lord's return. My dear friends, let me give you a bit of advice on the second coming. Stick to the great principles and not the meticulous details as you might think you can understand them. There's always room for improvement. Some needed corrective surgery. Chapter 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. You don't walk over them like a bulldozer. You comfort the faint-hearted. You uphold the weak. And we're to be patient with all. What practical exhortation is that? And how careful we must be. Some people are as thick-skinned as they come, aren't they? It's all like water off a duck's back. And others have a much more sensitive disposition. And we must be careful with our use of words. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. They can, you know. And we must be very careful with our use of words. And we must seek to be out to help wherever we can. And the more clearer understanding we have of the Word of God, the more we will want to help people have that understanding too. That we might seek to teach them graciously and lovingly and kindly. In order that as we face the difficulties of life and the problems and the heartaches of life, and there are many, we may bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. get ourselves underneath the burdens of another and encourage them. And when people come to such a fellowship, I've never seen anything like it. See how these Christians love one another. What an amazing community. That was the amazing statement of the New Testament assembly, that they loved one another. So we are to be aggressively evangelistic. We are to be concerned to reach men and women for the gospel. We are to be incessantly greedy for the souls of men. But at the same time, we have to have the ministry of encouragement. And we have to be a unique community to show people that the gospel of grace really does do what we say it does. Transforms lives and brings a community of people that is unknown to the world. Everyone here can have a ministry, and that ministry is a ministry of encouragement to the Lord's people. Look around and look for those who need encouragement. A letter, an email, a few words of how it can lift a believer up and strengthen them as they face the days to come. But be careful of being like a Job's comforter. A friend of mine was coming to the end of his life and he had a letter and it really hurt him. And I sat with him and encouraged him. Really hurt him. We must be very careful in our use of words. But when we know what it is to encourage one another and strengthen one another in the things of the eternal God. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. How careful he was, how he behaved with the 12 disciples. We thank you, Lord, for that good shepherd, that one who cared for the sheep. We pray indeed, O Lord, that in our lives, and we are called upon to go through a great difficulty, that, O Lord, our God, that we might take the promises of the word of God on board, and that we might trust you with all of our hearts, and not lean on our own understanding. Lord, we know that Job of old said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And Lord, the heart can sometimes feel broken. And we can sometimes feel at the end of ourselves. But, O God, we pray that if there were those here tonight who are undergoing such tribulation, that you might comfort and meet with them and strengthen them and remind them that there is one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hear us, O Lord, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.